The reading today is Isaiah 9, and that is on page 694 of the Church Bibles, and we're starting at the first verse, and I'd like you to find that before we actually start, so that you, if you're going to look at the Bible, because it's a link verse. 9, chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Graham. Good morning. Nice. I won't mention the word old. It's nice to see some familiar faces and some faces I don't know. So pleased to be with you. Nice to be here. Jill and I have, I think in times past, we've been here quite a few times. So we're not a complete stranger to many of you. So thank you. Well, today's the Feast of the Epiphany, the day when we think of the wise men coming to see Jesus. Matthew 2:11. Coming to the house, they saw this child. They saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. Father, we pray as the Lord we open these fantastic words of Isaiah, all these words of light, of hope, of encouragement. Father, we might see a fresh look at you, Father, this morning. A fresh look at your Son. And just as those men of old, Lord, bowed down and worshipped, Father, may we just be given a heart that's this year wanting to worship you and bow down much more regularly. Father, so we thank you for your word and pray you will speak through it again this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you had this this reading in your carols by candlelight. We certainly did at Emmanuel, and I think probably every service of carols by candlelight I've been to has had this reading from Isaiah 9. So just having a few sort of fresh thoughts, well, not fresh thoughts and thoughts about it as I delved into it a little bit. It's written in the 8th century before Christ by Isaiah. And as we see in verse 2, it says, the people walking in darkness. And this was a really dark time for the people of Judah. The king was Ahaz. And he was not a great king. In fact, if you look at the obituaries of the kings in the books of Kings and Chronicles, there are two about him. So in 2 Kings, for chapter 16, it said, Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Most obituaries are pretty complimentary, aren't they? But Ahaz certainly didn't get one there. And if you go into the book of Chronicles, it's even worse. Ahaz had promoted wickedness in Judah and been most unfaithful to the Lord. And so in this time of really bad leadership and a people that were in deep distress, this amazing word from God is delivered at a bad time. The nation of Assyria was flexing its muscles. It was beginning to encroach, wanting to build its empire ever larger. It was beginning to encroach upon the northern states of Israel. In fact, the king of Israel approached with the king of Syria, approached the king of Judah, Ahaz, and said, can you come and help in this situation? Ahaz refused. So Israel and Syria, really out of annoyance, then attacked Judah. And we read of 120,000 soldiers of Judah being killed. We read of 200,000 men, women, and children being taken into Israel from Judah, subsequently returned. So this word was delivered at a really bad time. So instead of entering into a coalition with Israel and Judah, Israel and Egypt, he entered into a coalition with Assyria. He gave enormous treasures to the king of the leader of the Assyrian Empire. He sets up pagan altars. He violates God's law. The temple is closed. The temple furnishings are cut up. Isaiah says to him, as God's spokesman, turn away from this, stand firm, trust God. And Ahaz says, don't put the Lord to the test. He's going to follow the king, the emperor of Assyria. So what happens to the people? If you look at the last few verses of the previous chapter, chapter 8, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land when they are famished. They will become enraged and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Not a happy scene, was it? These people were in an awful state. And in this situation, God speaks through Isaiah to this people. And I thought, isn't it fortunate that we don't live in a world where that is happening, where nations aren't taking over nations, where nations... I'm being sarcastic. It's equally true, isn't it, that the message that's being given to a distressed and darkened world in the 8th century could equally apply to the entire planet of our world. So in this pretty grim situation, God speaks through Isaiah. So if we can turn to the passage itself, just want to see a little interesting thought. Normally the Carolsville Candlelight Service starts at verse 2. But I thought we'd start at verse 1, because it is quite interesting. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. These were northern states of the country of Israel. These were the areas where Assyria had begun to encroach. So they had been humbled. And yet it says, that's a contrast. Humbled, in verse 1, but in the future he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea. We refer to the New Testament, Naphtali and Zebulun get a mention. Jesus, Matthew 4:13, Jesus leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the Lake Galilee in the areas of Zebulun and Naphtali. And the promise there in 9:1 is he will honour those places. Now, why did he honour those places? He honoured those places because that's where Jesus began his ministry. Matthew 4, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. So honour was being given, yes, to a place where God's son began his ministry, but honour's also being given because that ministry is a ministry of repentance, of turning. It's the Christmas baby's message, change direction. It was the message to the shepherds, to Zechariah, to the Magi. Galilee is honoured when that message of repentance is preached. So it's a contrast from humbling to honour. And then as we begin to read, we get to the passage now. This passage, in starting at verse 2, a message of darkness to light. It's an amazing picture of transformation. And yet it's very interesting that it says the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. You think it might be they were in a pit, they were in a dark situation. You think that God would say to them, the people in darkness will see a great light. And that past tense happens further through that passage. Isn't that interesting? And I just thought about that a bit. My thought went to Isaiah 53. Great passage where the Messiah's death is almost forecast. And if you go through to chapter 53 and verse 6, it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him. It doesn't say the Lord will lay on him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all. It's as if in the 8th century BC, God's future plan is already laid out. He's done it. A light has dawned. Iniquity has been laid. God's foreknowledge. It's a great message of hope. God has not given up on his people. So there's turning from darkness to light, and there's talking, sorry about these G's, from gloom to glee. If you look at those next few verses, verse 3, you've enlarged the nation, increased their joy. It's a vision of Abraham's kingdom, Abraham's promise of a kingdom being enlarged. They rejoice as people rejoice at the harvest. And then there's a picture of victory over an enemy, as in the day of Midian's defeat. You have shattered the yoke. Past tense, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Great picture of victory. So contrast, humbled to honour, darkness to light, gloom to glee. How does this transformation come about? Turn to verse 5. Verse 6. For, because, all this change, because a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. Three descriptions there. Firstly, a child. This person bringing light is human. Isaiah 7, that therefore the Lord will give you a sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. This child will have a supernatural birth, a birth created by God, implanting a seed into Mary, but human. But human. It's interesting that the title given is Jesus to him, because he would save his people from their sins. How could a sinful human being atone for the sin of the world? Not possible. It has to be a perfect sacrifice. Remember the sacrifices in the Old Testament. There's one God and one mediator, one bridge between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. A light has shone in the darkness. A human person I thought of that Easter, there is a green hill far away. There is a green hill. There will be, I've written this in red ink and I can't read it anymore. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So there has to be a human sacrifice for sin. Unto us a child is born. A human being is born. Fully human. But to us a son is given. Not only human, but divine. God gives this human child to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, given by God. So this person who changes darkness to light, gloom to glee, is human and divine. And the third word, the government will be on his shoulder. Humanity, divinity, sovereignty. He comes as king. So the light has dawned. We see human, divine, sovereign bringing light and hope to a people living in darkness and despair. So what's the character of this person who's coming? We've seen his nature. What's his character like? So we go on to the next verse. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Counselor is an advisor. Lovely story, it's not true. It makes me laugh. It's a lovely story of a man who goes to a doctor. He's rather concerned about being overweight. Don't want you to feel guilty at this stage. But anyway, so the doctor sort of checked him over and said, no, you're fine, your weight's fine. It's just you're 18 inches too short. So not great advice, really. But here we have the wonderful counsellor. A wise character. And you think of countless meetings that Christ had with people. No one ever spoke like this man we read of in John 7. Remember when he was 12 years old, the religious leaders in the temple, everyone who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. Think of that word to Mary at the tomb, absolutely desolate. He just says, Mary. Think of Peter after the resurrection, feeling again that he had let the Lord down. And Jesus just says, Peter, do you love me? Zacchaeus, come down. Time after time after time, God speaks just wise words to people. So just a thought, isn't it, really? Have we lost sight of listening to that wonderful counsellor? So much bombarding our thinking all the time, isn't it? But how much time are we letting God's word? How much time are we letting God's Holy Spirit? How much time are we letting other people speak to us, giving wise counsel? First characteristic of this life transformer. He was a wonderful counsellor. Carry on in the verse. He was mighty God. Picture of strength, isn't it? First reflects a picture of wisdom. Here's a picture of strength. And you think of the strong things Jesus did. Calm the sea, healed and fed so many. Do you remember that first message in Matthew we thought of earlier? Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Perhaps the most mighty thing that God does. He has the strength to turn willful, selfish people round. To turn people just the right way up. Sometimes spectacularly. Yes, there are angels, there are visions, there are amazing incidents. But often quietly, he just speaks to us, doesn't he? The mighty God speaks to us, changes our opinions, brings forgiveness. Think all those he spoke to who were changed. Peter, Paul, Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, woman at the well. Nothing particularly spectacular. Okay, Paul's was really spectacular. But a lot of them are just meeting this man and hear him speak, and his words change their lives. Countless, countless stories. But also it's up to date, isn't it? It's relevant. You know, we've seen people's lives changed by Jesus over the years. Seeing it now. Seeing it in others here. God is a mighty God. He changes us. Those historians might remember the name Nikita Khrushchev. In the 60s, 70s. Come on, Phil, you know, Phil, come on. Don't sit there. Anyway, either in the 60s or 70s, he was the Putin of his day. He wasn't like Putin, but he was the leader of the Russian Empire. And he said, the inability of communism is to create a new man. Christ creates new men. Be encouraged. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. I had another picture of this as well. I don't know if you have sons and you used to go and watch them at nativity plays, or you go and watch them or a child perform. And you're aware, I can think, looking back to our sons when they were doing things like that, that you'd be, okay, seeing what's going on, but the person you're looking at is your son or your daughter. He's mine. She's mine. It's a father figure. The character here is an everlasting father. Great picture of intimacy, of relationship, of care. So you see parents and grandparents this Christmas season looking with adoration, if the child does it right, at their child. But sadly, sometimes that relationship over the years changes, doesn't it? Fathers walk away from families, walk away from their children, distance themselves, no longer caring, no longer intimate, no longer a relationship. But what is this title here of this father? Everlasting Father. So this human, divine king has eyes just for you and for me. Philip Yancey talks about this at quite some length in one of his books. You know, he looks down upon us so specially. Everlasting Father. And finally, Prince of Peace. This divine human king, this bringer of light and hope, brings peace. And possibly sometimes we miss our peace, don't we? I know I do. And perhaps because I've forgotten to think of him being Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He brings peace principally through what Christ did on the cross for us. Ephesians 2:16 talks of Christ reconciling people to God through the cross. Counselor, mighty. Prince of Peace. So we've seen the person of the King. We've seen his character. And then in this last verse, we see his purposes. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Because we might say, well, a light has dawned, but there's still darkness. And it is in some ways only partly fulfilled with Christ coming to earth. This fantastic picture of light and hope will be fulfilled when he does come. He returns as king and takes this throne. He will reign on David's throne. Because during Advent, we often think, oh, it's about Christmas, and oh, yeah, it's about coming again. But that's what Advent's about. It is about Christmas, but it's about his coming again. The fulfillment. That's when all the contrasts will happen, when darkness will turn to light, when gloom will turn to glee, when pain will disappear, when tears will disappear. This is what he's come to do. This is what he's coming to bring, a perfect kingdom, to reign in his eternal kingdom forever. It is exciting, isn't it? Perhaps at the beginning of the year, it gives us light and hope. This promise was first given in 2 Samuel to David. When your days are over and you will rest with your ancestors, I will raise your offspring to succeed you. I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God says to Isaiah, people walking in darkness have seen a great light. God says to us in 21st century, Surbiton, Tolworth, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. God is really saying to people in darkness, I've not given up. It's been a difficult year for you down here, I appreciate that. God hasn't given up. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Don't know that I do this justice, this passage justice. They're amazing, amazing words. But let's actually have a fresh vision. As perhaps in some ways there are many dark areas of our own lives or in the world's light. Let's see this great light. Let's see this gloom, this glee. Let's see this darkness being dispersed. Let's see this wonderful counselor. Let's see this mighty God. Let's see this everlasting Father. Let's see this Prince of Peace. And one day he will come to reign. Brian's chosen a wonderful final hymn from Timothy Dudley Smith. Beautiful words about his majesty. So apt as we think of this life changer. So be encouraged, folks. Be encouraged. This is the God who's speaking to us today. So let's just be thankful. Father, we praise you and we thank you. We just give great praise and honour and glory to you, Lord. Lord, our lives so often don't reflect how much we think about you, what we think of you. Oh, Lord, just move in our hearts as you moved in the hearts of those wise men to just fall down and worship. Help us, Lord, to see you afresh this year. Speak to us. Help us to spend time listening to you as a wise counsellor. Help us to spend time, Father, just amazing. Your desire to change us, speak into us, change us, Lord. Use us and bring peace, Lord, as we see you afresh. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.